Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to go halfway through this. And in the last days, we're talking about. But one of the things that we will find is in the last days, there will be mockers that just proliferate. I mean, they just multiply and they're mocking. And that's what we're seeing now. You may not verbally see the mocking, but you see it in some of the laws that they're making and some of the things that they're saying. To me, it's in your face stuff. And it's almost, people are almost afraid to come against it. And so we'll look at some of those things, and then we'll look at what they're mocking over. They're basically mocking over the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, the fact of in the days of Noah, the flood. But let's read it. Let's go up to verse 8, and we'll save the latter part for next time. But it says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter." This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring your sincere mind by way of remembrance, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" Basically, that's the ancient uniformitarianism that you're seeing right here. It's almost as though it's a prophecy for our day and age and our school system. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water." Let me pause right there. When I taught this many years ago, I said, just watch. Science will soon discover that creation and the earth, you're going to find that there is going to be a good bunch of water in that creation. And so I clipped an article where the scientists are saying it's not only certain chemicals that they used to think, but a vast majority of water. And I just didn't get it out tonight. But you could go online and probably find an article that says that. But that's exactly what the Bible said. So far ahead of science. It just speaks scientific things before science discovers it. But I think that's interesting. Was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's very interesting in light of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and we'll deal with that at the very end after the five-minute video that I want to show you. But notice he says to be stirred up, to stir up to remembrance. So in other words, these are things that they've been told before. These are the things that the prophets have spoken of. And when you think about stirring a person up, it literally means to rouse them up, awaken them from a sleep. I think often we know a lot more than we do. And so we know certain things that we're supposed to do, but sometimes we'll put them off or we'll forget about them or they'll get lost to memory. And then sometimes it goes on and then we become dull of hearing. We forget about them completely until we're stirred up to remembrance and we go, oh yeah, that's right. And the Holy Spirit kind of busts us and stirs us up and gets us on fire again. And that's what Peter is doing here. He's stirring them up so they remember and they start doing and they're alert and awake for the coming of the Lord. And he talks about them in their hearts. They're having, with a sincere mind. That's actually, again, in verse 1. Your Bible, the King James, might have pure mind. I like what Pastor Chuck said. He said, no one has a pure mind. The Lord does, but we don't. But we can have a sincere mind where we want to do good. Not always pure, but sincere. I want to do good. So get those impure thoughts out of my mind, Lord. I want to please you. So that's the idea. It's innocent and not distracted or giving attention to selfishness and fleshly desires, because we're prone to do that. But really, with sincerity, we want to follow the Lord. We don't want to go that route. You know, when we get deeper into Romans chapters, especially chapter 7 and 8, you know, this sin nature that we have, as Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do. And the very things I shouldn't do, I do. And then he says, well, what is it about me? He says, it's the sin nature in me that's craving after sin. And that godly part of me craves after God. And so you can be very sincere, but that old sin nature wants to lead you astray. And so Peter is telling us, don't let it. Be pure in your desire for the Lord, sincere in your desire for the Lord. And then notice he talks about the mockers. Remember what the prophets say, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. That's verse 3. That's a sign of the last days. A sign of the last days. And you go, well, no one's mocked me recently for my faith. Well, have you shared your faith? It's when you share your faith is when you're going to get mocked. When you start talking about, I believe in this Bible. I believe it from cover to cover. It's the Word of God. I even believe the cover, Holy Bible. And I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. They buried him 3 days later. He rose again. For 40 days, he was on earth appearing to his disciples. Then he ascended to heaven. That's what I believe. That's the reality. That's the truth of this life. Well, people are going to mock you. They're not going to like that because they don't believe that. Why? Why not? Because they follow after their own lusts. And their lusts, you know, don't want to follow after the things of the Lord. They don't want to be sincere when it comes to the things of God, the things of Jesus Christ, the things of the Bible. But the mockers, what do they mock? Look at the laws that we've created. Look at our society. That's all you have to do. Maybe you haven't been mocked. Maybe you haven't been put down for your faith at this point. And maybe because you haven't gotten in that arena that the world is in. But go into that arena the world is in and watch how you're mocked. When you're in the world arena and you talk about the Bible, yes, I believe in the Bible. Why do we not, when we're in court, put our hand on the Bible and say, I swear to God that I will tell the truth, the whole truth. Why don't we do that? See, they don't believe that. They mock the Bible. When you go into they used to have talk shows. They used to have, you know, I don't have too many of those anymore. But when you go into that kind of arena, when you're able to talk about marriage, yes, I believe in marriage. One man, one woman, monogamous marriage. No, I don't believe in same-sex marriage. Watch how the world just mocks you, mocks you. You see, what they're doing is they're mocking God and they're mocking the Bible. Mockers will come. You just haven't been in that arena where you speak out on these things. Once you do, then you get the pushback, then you get the mocking. When you go into a classroom and you talk about creationism, or intelligent design is what they want to call it now, but they won't even teach intelligent design. Everything we see, every machine we see is intelligently designed. And you don't think what we have around us is intelligently designed? People, animals, flowers and plants and banana trees and papaya trees and all that, that's not designed by a designer? Well, they will mock that when you talk about creation in certain venues. They will mock you when you talk about life. Life begins in the womb. And for abortion, when you have the Planned Parenthood taking the life of babies in the womb, that's evil. That's sinful. That's what they did in the Old Testament, the Canaanites. They sacrificed their babies to these gods of reproduction. And basically, that's what you're doing with abortion. You want to get rid of that child so you can go out and have sex again with no consequences. You see, it's the same thing. You'll be mocked there as well, because that's what the Bible indicates, that taking the life of a baby in the womb is wrong. When you talk about gender, oh no, there's male gender, there's female gender. And so you can't choose your gender. Hawaii, yeah, I know, you can put X on your license plate, or your license, because you don't want to say male or female. Okay, yeah. But you see, you go into certain arenas and go, hey, no, there's male, there's female. And high school males should not be competing because they say, I'm a female in female sports. Did you hear what? Now, I just passed it by, but I think there were 1,000 inmates. They're claiming that they're now women and they want to go into the women's prison. Really? Really? You know what's going to happen there? I didn't want to talk about it, but it's just crazy. You see, and so all these people that have the, you know, all these, you know, big brains, you know, they think of all this stuff, but they're educated beyond their intelligence, you know, and it's just, it's sad. So you talk about climate change, global warming, really. It's always happened. God's in charge of the climate because he created it. He knows what he's doing. But you see, if you come in and you say, I don't believe in what you're saying, this climate change, there's plenty of scientists that don't believe in it and said it's phony. But now what are we doing in our presidential election? You're getting castigated if you don't believe in that. You see, it's mocking the Bible. It's mocking God. When you talk about prayer, let's open in prayer in Jesus' name. Oh, wait a minute. Let's have generic prayers. Let's just don't be naming anything. And, you know, yeah, especially Jesus. So prayer, that's a hot button topic for controversy. And, you know, if you say that homosexuality is a sin, you're homophobic. So you see, but the Bible talks about that. So there's mocking going on. We just haven't put ourselves in those certain arenas. When you talk about ethnicity, now it's happening, just a giant division, racism, and they're just ramping it up. Don't you see it as a Christian? It's almost as though we're sitting above all this stuff and watching this. Lord, you must be coming back soon. Look at this. They take an ethnicity and they create phony stuff about it. And what does it do? It pits them against another race. I'm not even going to talk about what races, but you've probably, if you see the news, you've seen it. But God created us after his image. There's no difference in the race. Well, there's difference in races. Shem, Ham, and Japheth and all society came from them once they got off the ark. But you see, we're all related to, you know, Adam in his sin nature. And so look at what people are doing. And when you come and you say, hey, wait a minute, there's no difference in races. There's none that have got more of an advantage and some less of an advantage. There are those that have to struggle and get through certain tough issues in any race, and they make it. And it should be an even playing field. I mean, that's what most people feel. So why do you want to pit people against each other? You see, so when you come with common sense and stuff, when the Bible says God's not a respecter of person and neither should you be, why do you respect people and try to divide them off? Well, because you're a mocker of God in the Bible. That's why. You see, there are so many different issues that the mockers will come, and they're in our society today. We just haven't been in the arena to maybe talk about certain things, and those are just a few, where we get the pushback from the world and the God of this world. that wants to mock and put down the people of God. So he says, he goes on, and notice what they're saying, that where's the promise of his coming? So they're talking about now Jesus Christ in his coming again. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning. That's verse 4. So the mockers are coming against Jesus Christ coming again. And why would they do that? Well, notice that they mock following after their own lusts. Well, they mock because of their lusts. You see, you as a born-again Christian who've come out of the kingdom of darkness, serving the flesh and serving sin, and now into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, you're washed, you're cleansed, you're a new creation in Christ, and you're living. You're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We know that. But we know when we fail and we've sinned and we've got faults and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be cleansed and washed. But you see, so we go and we say, well, I'm forgiven of my sin. Yeah, well, I saw you the other day, and I saw you were speeding down the freeway. You call that being a Christian? Oh, I was speeding. That's right. I was getting my child to the hospital. They were bleeding profusely. It may be something like that. I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't lie, because then I would be speeding and lying, but I wouldn't do that. But I might say, well, you know what? I was. But you know what? The traffic, I was keeping up with traffic. And usually it's like, I know the freeway. It says some places from Hawaii Kai here, most of it says 45 miles an hour. That's a freeway. 45 miles an hour, that's a freeway. You know, going from Sandy Beach to Makapu, it's 45 miles an hour. That's not a freeway, it's a two-lane highway. Who makes the traffic signs? It's crazy. So most people will go 60 on the freeway. Won't you? I do, okay. If you're a police officer, please forgive me. But people are passing me. And so I'm usually in the left lane, and they're right behind me, so I have to get over because they pass me. They're going now 70 miles an hour on the freeway. I don't dare go that fast because I don't think I can get away with it. But I wouldn't do that anyway. But the point being, there's a lot of things that we could be accused of because we're not perfect. I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not now what I'm going to be. And the thing is, your life as a born-again Christian, it convicts. It convicts those who are following after their lust and their flesh. And they don't like the fact because you convict them just by your lifestyle. It's offensive to a sinful lifestyle. I mean, how many times have people mentioned to you, oh, you just think you're so good, goody two-shoes kind of thing. I mean, I've heard stuff like that, and I go, where do you get that? I don't come off like that. I'm just telling you that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And then when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, I go through the whole thing, how he died on the cross, rose again, he can forgive you. Oh, you just think you're better than me. It's funny how people think that, but it's because of their lust, the lust of their flesh. They don't want to leave the sinful lifestyle and follow the Lord. That's what it's saying there. That's why they will retaliate and try to humiliate you and mock you and reject your words. And so what you find in what we're seeing here is, notice what it says. When they maintain this, verse 5, you see they reject Jesus, his coming again, and then for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice by the word of God that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So what they're saying is, wait a minute. There was a time when God judged the world. And when Jesus Christ comes back again, judgment will come. It's happened in the past. It's going to happen in the future. People don't want to hear that. Even the evidence that you bring up, the flood, they don't want to hear that. And it goes on, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So in other words, there will be a judgment again. There is going to be a judgment, not by flood, but by fire next time. And so what do they say? They have their own philosophy. They have their humanistic philosophy. That's why they don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in God. Oh, they might talk about God of the cosmos, of something out there, but really don't know what they're talking about. But it's kind of a humanistic philosophy, and it's intolerant of anything that deals with God. I already mentioned some of the mockings that come from it, but they're intolerant of God and his people. So they reject in our schools, not our Christian school, but look at in some of the secular schools and colleges. They reject prayer in school. They reject the Ten Commandments being up there. They reject the Bible, reject creationism or intelligent design. They won't even teach that alongside of evolution because they're intolerant of anything that's opposite of them and just all that. And so they stifle independent thinking. That's the sad thing that we're finding in our schools today. And a lot of what you're seeing in the riots and the anarchy and the Antifa, a lot of these are young kids out of college. You know, they've just been grown up and been taught by some of these professors that have put this stuff in their mind. And so they're just intolerant of anything except what they want to hear. So they must follow this groupthink, this worldly philosophy, denying supernatural things, denying the Bible and denying God, and that's why they're mocking. And I think we're seeing the result of that in the United States today. This is why I think survival of the United States is one election away, and that's in less than 4 weeks. Really, really, that's what I think. It's what I look at. You see, schools, they control the thinking of kids. There's kind of a totalitarian kind of mentality. You can't disagree with any of the liberal, all the mocking of the Bible, stuff I talked about mocking, but you have to go this way, this liberal kind of groupthink. Why are these college campuses, why don't they have any conservatives come on these college campuses anymore? Because they can't tolerate them. Because they're a totalitarian. You're not thinking, you're not believing the way we do, so we don't want to hear you. And so they're scoffing. Scoffing the fact that Jesus will come again, ridiculing the idea that God intervened and intervenes in the affairs of man. That's one of the things that you find that the humanists don't believe, that God intervenes in the affairs of man. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Notice that. Where is it? It hasn't happened. So they're mocking the fact that Jesus would interrupt history with a cataclysmic event like the return of Jesus in the clouds, as the Bible says. Or the cataclysmic event of the heavens being rolled up like a scroll, as Isaiah says, in the last days. Or judging again with fire, not with water. Already happened with water. Oh no, we deny that. That's never happened. Everything has just stayed the same. It's continued uniformitarianism. Nothing has ever changed for billions of years. There's just been small incremental changes in evolution. And so they don't believe that the earth will be cleansed with a fiery judgment. Instead, they say it's just always continued as it was from the beginning. That's their philosophy. We know that today. Isn't it amazing Peter would say that 2,000 years ago? You see, it's the ancient terminology for uniformitarianism, and that is the framework of the evolutionary theory Change takes place over billions of years in a slow evolutionary process from simple to complex forms. These will continue for billions of years after. That's what they believe. And yet the Bible says, oh no, God intervened. He judged. The world was flooded and all flesh was destroyed. I've mentioned this before, and I found some notes on this. It was a philosophy class at Leeward. And I still remember the brother who said, hey, Bill, our instructor said that we could have anybody, you know, that we would like to come and speak to the class. Philosophy class, and you can speak on anything you want. I said, I can. Could I speak on the resurrection? He said, yeah, anything you want. And so I did. I spoke on the resurrection. But you know that college students, they don't want you to be kind of wimpy and kind of unsure of yourself. So I just put my greatest boldness on. No, I mean, I just wanted to, I kind of wanted to be in their face. I wanted to say, hey, look, you can't be ashamed of who you are and what you believe in. I want to know right now, because I'm going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to know how many of you, unashamed, have grown up in a Christian family and are Christians. Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. It was amazing. I think I shocked them by that boldness. And probably, maybe not half the class, but pretty close to half the class raised their hands. And so then I talked about the resurrection of Christ, and I gave a bunch of evidence for that. And then I asked, not in front of the kids or the, you know, young adults, but I asked the professor, teacher of the class, after the class. I didn't want to embarrass him in front of the students. But I said, what about you? Do you believe in the resurrection? And he said, I don't believe in the resurrection. It is an event that had never happened before in the past and never since, so I don't believe. It's basically what he said. I wrote it down. I said, that's interesting. And so then I asked him another question. So you believe in a closed system where God doesn't intervene in the affairs of man? And he said, exactly. And then I said, is it not possible that God could have, as you look at all the evidence, intervened in the affairs of man? And he said, no. I don't think I said this, but I thought this. He not only believed in a closed system, but a closed mind. He was closed-minded. He just wasn't open to those things. And usually mockers are, because they like to follow after their own lust and their own ways. And you see, that's really, that's where the evolutionary theory came from. It's just gradual. But Noah's flood was cataclysmic. And there's evidence of that. You see, the evolutionists say there have been no cataclysmic events, only gradual changes. The methods that established life as we know it today exist today and continue as they always did, one long continuous cycle without catastrophic change. Well, the flood was a catastrophic change. You see, Peter says, basically, if you just kind of want to modify the words, they seek to educate on things they themselves are uneducated in. They're illiterate because they're willingly ignorant of the facts. And the Bible declares the heavens existed long ago, and God is going to judge again with fire. Now, the idea is, they deny the fact that God did intervene in the affairs of man in times past. They don't want to face the fact that God judged the earth in Noah's day. Sadly to say, I've had people in the church here, not in the church anymore, I mean for years. And finally when it came right down to it, I thought there's something strange. They didn't believe all the Bible. I said, don't you believe in the flood, Noah's flood? No. You don't? No. They believed in bioevolution. You know, they believed in a certain form of evolutionary theory. I said, well, Jesus believed in the flood as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Peter believed in it. That's odd. You don't believe in what Jesus believed in or what Peter believed in. You believe in some man, I won't mention the guy's name, but he writes books, and apparently he persuaded, you know, this family. So I think it's sad, but you do have those that are, they're kind of wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember a number of years ago, Peter Jennings used to be, you know, an upstanding reporter, and had a TV show, and the show was The Search for Jesus. I didn't know he was lost, but that's the name of the show, The Search for Jesus. And it says, our goal was to look at the scholarly landscape and try to determine who had the most thoughtful and serious things to say. Only, who did they choose to be part of this? Only those who believe that the gospel essentially was a myth. 2-hour primetime television. Jennings promised respectful of deeply held beliefs. Every doctrine that they had in the Bible was gutted by liberal theologians. They said the authors of the gospel intentionally fabricated virtually everything in their writings. The miracles of Jesus invented in the gospel by the gospel writers as advertisements for Christianity. Virgin birth, resurrection, fabrications. And the writer of this article said that they basically had given the writers of the Gospels that they were scoundrels who tried to con the ancient world. I mean, that's what it left the audience thinking. But that's always the way it is, because scoundrels are really the ones that are trying to not just disprove the Bible, but they just will do anything they can do to get away from the Bible. Well, let me mention something. Let me just read a few things, and then we got a 5-minute video, and then we'll end off with Hosea. When a day is as a thousand years as a day, because I think that's very interesting, because he's talking about the last days. There is what is called the hydroplate theory. Now, I have just a abbreviated version of this, but you could go online and get it. This is only 12 pages, but the original manuscript is quite long, but it's very detailed. And it's really amazing how this hydroplate theory, it could explain 20 of the different mysteries, scientific mysteries that we have here on planet Earth. But let me just mention a couple of them, and then we'll show the short video, and then we'll end off. One of the things that the hydroplate theory will address and show is that the south rim of the Grand Canyon, there are seashells in the strata 7,000 feet up. Seashells. How could that be? Unless there was water up there one time. Another point, scientists say the Grand Canyon could not have been formed by the Colorado River, what the evolutionists say, for billions of years. The canyon is too big and the river too small to do the job, but a large amount of water over a short period of time, consistent with Noah's flood. Another thing, fossils of butterflies with wingspans of 2 to 3 feet, ferns 90 feet tall. How do you get that? Well, remember the change in the environment after the flood. Before, there was no direct sunlight before the flood. The water in the atmosphere was created a canopy filtering X-rays, gamma rays, ultraviolet rays. It was kind of like a hot house effect. And the mist watered the earth, ideal for growing conditions. That's how things could get so big. Mid-oceanic ridge, 46,000 miles along the north, south, and wraps around the earth, most on the ocean floor. And you'll see that in the video. It's a short You have to, I'm just kind of throwing this stuff out here to whet your appetite. You're going to have to dig deeper into it. But just what I'm saying is, no, things haven't continued from the beginning. You have to realize in the days before Noah's flood, the earth, if you could just imagine the earth being like a grape, kind of round and wasn't too many big peaks and stuff. And then when this water came down from the heavens and also from below, from the subterranean waters from the earth, it shrunk and it became like a raisin with the oceanic trenches and then the mountains. So that kind of gives you an idea of what took place. And then ocean trenches in the floor of the ocean, some deeper than seven grand canyons. Large amounts of coal in the Antarctica, coal and fossilized tree trunks near the South Pole. Some trees were 24 feet long, 2 feet thick. Found were 30 layers of high-grade coal, each 3 to 4 feet thick, indicating much vegetation. How so when it's nighttime 6 months out of the year? Was it tropical at one time, like the Bible says? Or vegetation floated, you know, from the flood? Another thing, frozen mammoths. Fresh remains of 50 elephant-like animals called mammoths and a few rhinoceroses found frozen in Alaska and Siberia. One with identifiable food in its mouth and stomach, if so, quick frozen at minus 150 degrees Fahrenheit. How could so large an animal live in the Arctic, need so much food? Well, tropical before the flood, as the Bible says. Another thing, how mountain ranges formed. Resemble an accordion. So if you put an accordion together, you have the ridges and the valleys and that kind of thing. Satellite photos, rugs pushed up against a wall. What force could cause thick slabs of rock to buckle and fold, bend back on itself? That's how you get the mountain ranges and the valleys, the subterranean canyons. Submarine canyons, ocean floor has hundreds, some exceed Grand Canyon in length and depth. One is 3 times deeper, another is 10 times longer, like from Hawaii to the main, to California underground. Many are extensions of major rivers, Amazon Canyon, Hudson, Ganges, Congo. What force gouged out canyons 15,000 feet below sea level? Most land canyons supposedly cut by swift rivers. Currents in submarine canyons are too slow, less than 1 mile per hour, often flowing in the wrong direction. So they're just talking about what would cut this big canyon. Had to be the flood, because the waters move too slow, and they move in the wrong direction. Volcanoes and lava. Erupting lava exceeds 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Where does it come from and why so hot? Earth's mantle and inner core are solid. Only the outer core is liquid, it being 1,800 to 3,200 miles below the Earth's surface. They say magma originates in chambers 60 miles below the Earth. How could it escape to the surface? When magma would rise via a crack, it would pass through colder rock, solidifying and plugging up the crack. Geothermal heat from inside the earth out through its surface. Deeper we go into the earth, hotter it gets. Two of the world's deepest holes, Russia, 7.5 miles down, and Germany, 5.6 miles down, were terminated early when they encountered rock much hotter than expected. Why heat in the earth? We were taught the earth was molten. If so, it'd take millions, billions of years to cool enough to support life and have present-day conditions. problem is there is a variation in the gradient scale at different locations. If cooling for billions of years, you would expect uniform temperatures with the depths, but there's 600% differential. If Earth was ever molten, denser material sink toward the center and lighter float. Shouldn't find gold at the surface. Granite, the rock of the continents, is a mixture of many minerals of varying densities. If melted and cooled, it did not form into granite, but like a layer cake of minerals sorted vertically by density. Thus, Earth's crust appears never molten. I know a lot of this stuff is just, what? But I'm just trying to kind of throw these things out because some of it might register and go into this whole hydroplate theory because it's so fascinating. Just a couple more things, and then we'll turn on the video. The strata. Most layers of strata are firmly and uniformly cemented. How come such uniform hardness? If truckloads of sand, aggregate, and dry sediment dumped in your driveway and then bags of cement placed in another pile, it'd be difficult for nature to mix uniformly. If you're talking about uniform, you know, everything just gradually. Without right mixed concrete would quickly crumble. Limestone or calcium carbonate is a typical cement. The earth has an abundance. Sedimentary rock on the continents average 1 mile in thickness. 10 to 15% is limestone. How did so much very pure limestone form? Tens of thousands of square miles, hundreds of feet thick in areas. Pure limestone without impurities argues for rapid burial. Mixture, Noah's flood, and then burial. Just one more here. Fossil graveyards. Rarely today, because plants, animals decay before buried in sediments to preserve shape. We see fossils forming in layered strata over thousands of miles, square miles. How were plants, animals trapped, buried in sediments that quickly cemented them, forming the fossil record? No transitional species, like the evolutionary theory says. Why is fossil sea life on every major mountain range? And so those are just a few of the questions this hydroplate theory mentions, but it deals with so many of these Earth's controversies. Now, this isn't very detailed, but we're going to just give you a little bit of an idea of this. Again, you can go online and see a more thorough description of this.
See on our planet 17 very strange features which can now be systematically explained as a result of a cataclysmic global flood whose waters erupted from subterranean chambers with an energy release exceeding the explosion of 10 billion hydrogen bombs. This explanation shows us just how rapidly major mountains formed. It explains the coal and oil deposits, the rapid continental drift, why on the ocean floor there are huge trenches and hundreds of canyons and volcanoes. It explains the formation of the layered strata and most of the fossils, the frozen mammoths, the so-called ice ages, and major land canyons, especially the Grand Canyon. The pre-flood Earth probably had only one very large supercontinent covered with lush vegetation. There were seas and major rivers. The mountains were smaller than today's, but perhaps 9,000 feet high. According to the hydroplate theory, the pre-flood Earth had a lot of subterranean water, about half of what is now in our oceans. This water was contained in interconnected chambers, forming a thin spherical shell about half a mile thick, perhaps 10 miles below the Earth's surface. Increasing pressure in the subterranean water stretched the crust, just as a balloon stretches when the pressure inside increases. Failure in the crust began with a microscopic crack which grew in both directions at about 3 miles per second. The crack, following the path of least resistance, encircled the globe in about 2 hours. As the crack raced around the Earth, the overlying rock crust opened up like a rip in a tightly stretched cloth. The subterranean water was under extreme pressure because of the weight of the 10 miles of rock pressing down on it. So the water exploded violently out of the rupture. All along this globe-encircling rupture, fountains of water jetted supersonically almost 20 miles into the atmosphere. The spray from this enormous fountain produced torrential rains, such as the Earth has never experienced, before or after. The Bible states that all the fountains of the great deep burst open on one day. And it describes these events about 5,000 years ago, which we can now tie together scientifically. Some of the water jetting high above the cold stratosphere goes into supercooled ice crystals and produce some massive ice dumps, burying, suffocating, and instantly freezing many animals, including the frozen mammoths of Siberia and Alaska. The high-pressure fountains eroded the rock on both sides of the crack, producing huge volumes of sediments that settle out of this muddy water all over the Earth. These sediments trapped and buried plants and animals, forming the fossil record. This erosion widened the rupture. Eventually, the width was so great that the compressed rock beneath the subterranean chamber sprung upward, giving birth to the mid-oceanic ridge that wraps around the Earth like the seam of a baseball. The continental plates, the hydroplates, still with lubricating water beneath them, slid downhill away from the rising mid-Atlantic ridge. After the massive, slowly accelerating continental plates reached speeds of about 45 miles per hour, they ran into resistances, compressed and buckled. The portions of the hydroplate that buckled down formed ocean trenches. Those that buckled upward formed mountains. This is why the major mountain chains are parallel to the oceanic ridges from which they slid. The hydroplates, in sliding away from the oceanic ridges, opened up very deep ocean basins into which the floodwaters retreated. On the continents, each bowl-shaped depression or basin was naturally left brimful of water, producing many post-flood lakes.
The demonstrations you have just witnessed of a massive worldwide catastrophe in antiquity supports the biblical story of the deluge in every detail.
One of the last things here is verse 8. It says, "And do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." I always think of, you know, the patience of man. Sometimes we feel like God is waiting too long, but when you think about time, God lives outside of time. To him, it's not like it is for us, and that's why he's saying this. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. But one of the things that, because he's talking about prophecies here, I look at this and I relate it to Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Because speaking about prophecy, and if you do relate a day as a 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, it fits pretty nicely here. Because remember, God is fulfilling his covenant to the Jews. He had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Messiah would reign in Israel, would reign on Mount Zion. That hasn't happened yet because of the rejection of the Jews of the Messiah, Jesus. But there's a time that Bible talks about when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, when all Gentiles are saved, when everyone is saved on earth because of Christ, then all Israel will be saved, will believe, and Jesus will come back. They will be saved as a nation. He will reign and rule. It's been about 2,000 years since they've rejected Christ, and I think it's interesting how here in Hosea chapter 6, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us." When you think about all that the Jews have been through since the rejection of Jesus Christ, I mean, you look at the persecution of the Jews in the first centuries, all through the first centuries, the anti-Semitism, when you think of the Holocaust and you think of all that have come down against the Jews, I think that is what we see right here. God has torn them, but he will heal them. In the rejecting of the Messiah, they brought that judgment upon themselves, but he is going to heal them, bandage them. Notice verse 2. He will revive us after 2 days. Huh. If a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, when you think about what the Jews have gone through for 2,000 years, if the 2 days relate to that, well, for 2,000 years, they have been persecuted. There has been anti-Semitism. There has been the Holocaust. There has been some horrible things that have happened to the Jews. For 2 days or 2,000 years, he will raise us up on the third day. Ah, the third day or the last 1,000 years. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign. So that we may live before him. So we know that Christ is going to come again and reign in Jerusalem. We will reign with him 1,000 years after the tribulation period. And I think if this prophecy, if we look at the one day as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day, very interesting that it's been about 2,000 years that there has been persecution on the Jews. And this third day, this next 1,000 years, I think it's close. I think we're close to the coming of the Lord. But there are certain things that will take place before that. And some of the things will be the rapture of the church, where the Lord says, "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the rapture. But then after the rapture, you know that there's going to be at least a 7-year period of tribulation where God will judge the Christ-rejecting world. And then after that, you'll find that there will be a binding of the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan himself, and then Jesus will go into that 1,000-year millennial reign with the Jews. Remember, when he comes back, he'll set the goats on his left, those who will not go into the kingdom, and the sheep on the right. Those are the Jews that last through that tribulation period. He will reign and rule for 1,000 years. But just coming back to this prophecy in Hosea, I think it's very interesting, and I think we're very, very close to the Lord taking us home to be with him. And I think the mockers, getting back to the mockers, we're seeing more and more of that. And that's why I say I'm really concerned for this election. I'm voting for Trump myself. You know, I don't want to persuade you. But you see, I don't want to lose people spiritually because they don't like my, you know, my political stand. But people ask me, "Who are you going to vote for?" So I'll tell them. Because because of what I'm seeing in this, the just I don't want to get into it, but I just feel like what will happen if you have the wrong party in there, they're going to go after the church. Because they blame the church for getting Trump elected the first time. That's the blame. And notice when we shut down, the church was non-essential. Cuomo in New York is threatening to close churches if they start meeting. Really? Wow. The emperor speaks, doesn't he? That's why I think that this election is going to be very important. And you know, if we find that the church is comes under persecution, then it's like, okay, Lord, we've taken for granted the freedom that we've had for the last 4 years, and we haven't really been seeking your face. And so maybe this. Usually, persecution is the time when the Christians really seek his face. But I'm praying for just another 4 years of being free to do mission work, to meet together, and just for the love of the country, and just bringing people together with the gospel. So, hey, God bless. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's end. I know went a little bit late. Father, we just thank you tonight for the worship, the teaching of your word. I do pray that you bless each and every family. Lord, I pray that you would keep us safe, Lord, just as you kept the children of Israel when they were in Egypt and the plagues came. Lord, the plagues didn't touch the Hebrews. Lord, you kept them safe. I pray that you keep us safe as well. Lord, I just thank you for our school. I thank you for all the various meetings that we have, and the people are just being encouraged, being built up in their most holy faith. So, Lord, just continue to have your hand a blessing and your good work on each and every life, each and every family. In Jesus' name we pray.